Welcome to this week's sermon from Heights Worship Center. We believe God has something for you today. We hope this message encourages and inspires you.
Hallelujah, hallelujah. Well, I'm so excited because of the fact that, you know, I've been following the preaching every Sunday, even from the Philippines. And, you know, whenever you deal with eschatology, in practically all of Christendom, this is one of the most interesting, but one of the most, I would say, controversial in many ways. I'll tell you a story. One time in a group chat, I was in the middle of friendly debate. Yeah, maybe you can call it a brotherly debate between the one who was post-trib, as far as the rapture was concerned, and the other one who was pre-trib. So I was just, you know, listening for them, you know, reading in between the lines. And I wasn't part of the discussion. I was just there to kind of watch to see if there was anything new that I could learn. Then all of a sudden, the post-trib person says to me, "Pastor Ron, give us your opinion. Are you post, are you mid, or are you pre?" And I said, "God, give me the answer." And I said, "My brothers, I am pro-rapture." Which means whether it's pre, mid, or post, I got to be ready. I'm part of it. Hallelujah. Give the Lord a hand. God, thank you, thank you, thank you. Wisdom from on high, don't you think? Oh, there you go. Anyway, praise God. I was praying really to the Lord. I said, "God, what would be a fitting message for such a time as this?" And of course, going back into my mind as to that great, great expectation and hope of each and every one of us, that we, if it's God's timing, we don't have to face death. Amen? And if that moment comes, even right now, in the midst of the next second, that the trumpet sounds and we all of a sudden, we rise up into heaven, and I'm going to see Pastora Dawn flying with me, and I go, "Hey, Pastora Dawn, we're going to be neighbors very soon. You're number 8, Hallelujah Avenue. I'm number 9, Hallelujah Avenue. Pastor Garen will definitely be number 7, Hallelujah Avenue." But anyway, God is so good that He has brought me to a particular point in Scripture. If you turn with me to the book of 2 Kings, chapter 2, verses 1 to 18. I entitled our message, I hope you are hooked by the width of this title, "To Capture Your Rapture." To capture your rapture. This is a message I know that God has anointed for our purpose today. And reading from the NIV version, 2 Kings chapter 2, verses 1 to 18. I kind of like this see-through pulpit. I think I'll have one of these bought, and because our pulpit is usually made of wood and it weighs about a ton. So before we are able to move it, it takes two people to move it. I like this light one. And Sister Andrea just lifted it. I'm so blessed. Anyway, here's the word of the Lord. "When the Lord was about to take Elijah up to heaven in a whirlwind, Elijah and Elisha were traveling from Gilgal. And Elijah said to Elisha, 'Stay here, for the Lord has told me to go to Bethel.' But Elisha replied, 'As surely as the Lord lives, and you yourself live, I will never leave you.' So they went down together to Bethel. And a group of prophets from Bethel came to Elisha and asked him, 'Did you know that the Lord is going to take your master away from you today?' 'Of course I know,' Elisha answered, 'but be quiet about it.' Then Elijah said to Elisha, 'Stay here, for the Lord has told me to go to Jericho.' But Elisha replied again, 'As surely as the Lord lives, and you yourself live, I will never leave you. So they went together to Jericho. Then the group of prophets from Jericho came to Elisha and asked him, did you know that the Lord is going to take your master away from you today? Of course I know, Elisha answered, but be quiet about it. Then Elijah said to Elisha, stay here, for the Lord has told me to go to the river Jordan. But again, Elisha replied, as surely as the Lord lives and you yourself live, I will never leave you. So they went on together. 50 men from the group of the prophets also went and watched from a distance as Elijah and Elisha stopped beside the Jordan River. Then Elijah folded his cloak together and struck the water with it. The river divided, and two of them went across on dry ground. Then they came to the other side. Elijah said to Elisha, tell me, what can I do for you before I am taken away? Elisha replied, please let me inherit a double share of your spirit and become your successor. Verse 10, you have asked a difficult thing, Elijah replied. If you see me when I am taken from you, then you will get your request. But if not, then you won't. As they were walking along and talking, suddenly a chariot of fire appeared, drawn by horses of fire. It drove between the two men, separating them, and Elijah was carried by a whirlwind into heaven. Elisha saw it and cried out, my father, I see the chariots and the charioteers of Israel. And as they disappeared from sight, Elisha tore his clothes in distress. Elisha picked up Elijah's cloak, which had fallen when he was taken up. Then Elisha returned to the bank of the river, of the Jordan River. He struck the water with Elijah's cloak and cried out, where is the Lord, the God of Elijah? Then the river divided, and Elisha went across. When the group of prophets from Jericho saw from a distance what happened, they exclaimed, Elijah's spirit rests upon Elisha. And they went to meet him and bowed to the ground before him. Sir, they said, just say the word, and 50 of our strongest men will search the wilderness for your master. Perhaps the spirit of the Lord has left him on some mountain, in or in some valley. No, Elisha said, don't send them. Verse 17, but they kept urging him until they shamed him into agreeing, and finally said, all right, send them. So 50 men searched for 3 days and did not find Elijah. Verse 18, Elisha was still at Jericho when they returned. Didn't I tell you not to go? He asked. Let us bow our heads to pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, you who created the heavens and the earth, you who created each and every one of us, your masterpiece. We thank you and we praise you for this opportunity once again to look to your word and learn. Holy Spirit, we ask that you would endow us with enlightenment, that you would endow us with wisdom, understanding, knowledge, that we are able to know the very heartbeat of your will. And Lord, we ask first and foremost that here and now, no other name be glorified, no other name be lifted up, but only the name of Jesus, who deserves all praise, all glory, and all honor. For in his name we pray, and all God's people say amen. Amen. God is good. There is no one like God. And every time I think about the goodness, the greatness, the grace that has been poured out, as we were singing a while ago, and it was reminded and reminded upon me personally, and I know to each and every one of us, that none of us would be here this morning had it not been for the grace and the goodness and the mercy of Jesus Christ. Come on, give him a clap of praise. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. I greet you from the Philippines, where there's a whole lot of shaking going on. The earthquakes have compounded. There are typhoons left and right. But you know, honestly, whenever there are things like this happening, it only goes to show that when God allows certain things to occur, that He is doing something primarily first for His church and secondarily, of course, for the nation. Do you know that just a week ago, practically every weather forecaster from the USGS to the Philippine weather forecasting was saying that this is going to be the worst typhoon of a decade because the entire nation was covered, not just one part, but the entire country with the circumference of this typhoon named Uwan. And everybody was saying this is a Category 5 typhoon that it's going to devastate the country. And everybody was just preparing for the most catastrophic event in practically the whole country. But the Christians began to pray. And when the church prays, God moves. Turn to your neighbor and say, when we pray, God does something. And whatever they expected, the worst possible scenario, as soon as that typhoon entered the Philippine area of responsibility and it hit land, it was split in two. And not only was it split in two, but it weakened considerably. And the devastation that was expected resulted in nothing than what's usual. You know, when I say usual, we encounter 19 to 20 typhoons every year. For those of us who are in the Philippines, we know what this means. But when you have such a forecast of catastrophe, I tell you, people were tying up everything. There were those who were putting not only hollow blocks, but rocks and all kinds of foundations to secure their homes. But when the typhoon passed, it was just something regular. That means one thing. God weakened the typhoon in order to spare the nation from further death and further devastation. But of course, there's another typhoon that's going on in the Philippines. And this one is man-made. This is the typhoon of graft and corruption that is now being exposed in Senate hearings. I just need to brief you on this because I feel that it is, of course, applicable even in the United States scenario. Whenever God exposes something, He puts light into works of darkness in order for that darkness to be pushed back. And I tell you this, I would say without any hesitation, at least 1.3, 1.4 trillion pesos of government money, government taxes that people pay, has gone into the pockets of the corrupt government officials. And they really thought they could get away with it. And when the investigations are going on right now, and even the senator who is in charge of it, when he saw the evidence and how deep it has gone, his question was this. I think the better question to be asked is not who is involved, but who is not. That means that every possible agency that these funds have gone through, these are flood control ghost projects, two types. Flood control ghost projects, meaning there are supposed to be projects in a dam, a dike, a retaining wall. And when the investigation went to this place, there was absolutely no project. So we call these ghost projects. In Tagalog, pasensya na kayo, mga proyektong maligno. maligno projects. They don't exist at all. That's the first type. The second type, which is practically, you can probably call it a little bit tamer than the ghost projects. These are the substandard projects. These are projects that, let's say, the metal that's supposed to be placed in a particular wall is this size, but the metal that was used is this size. In order to save from the expenses, and the rest of it, of course, goes to the pocket of corrupt government officials, legislators, even the officials of the Department of Public Works and Highways. When the whistleblower was asked, is there any project in the DPWH, the Public Works and Highways Department, that is not tainted with corruption? He, without even any hesitation, not even 2 seconds of pause, he said, none. There is no project without a taint of corruption. And so God is doing something in the Philippines, because out of all this, people are beginning to open their eyes to the reality, not only because of the earthquakes or because of, you know, these typhoons, and now, of course, the typhoon of corruption and all that. People are beginning to really turn back to God and begin to ask and begin to come back to the reality that what the nation needs is God. Not a new political leader, not a new political system, nothing new of man, but what the nation that God will bless is the nation whose God is God, is the Lord. Amen? Amen. And that's the same here. When we have a shutdown for so many months, but now the shutdown is, hallelujah, it's over. But I know this, that America as well is in God's agenda to be brought back into a nation that sends missionaries, a nation that recognizes, and a nation that acknowledges that God is supreme, God is sovereign, and again, unless God is glorified, then that nation will lead to no possible positive future apart from God. Amen?
Amen?
Amen. As we look to Scripture today, in relation to the end times, in relation to the things which are about to happen, as we all know this, the signs and of the times are there. Matthew 24 is unveiling even as we speak. And of course, as Pastora Dawn and Pastor Jared and the other pastors have just beautifully laid out the things that are about to come, I believe that we as one, we, each and every believer, our highest and our goal as believers is one thing, that we be with God, we be with Jesus for all eternity. Amen? And what a wonderful, more powerful example of somebody who walked with God closely. And because of his dedication, because of his faith, God raptured him. And brothers and sisters, I'd like to tell you that rapture is not just some future event that we, of course, all look forward to, whether by death or by rapture. We all want the same thing, that the blessed hope that is assured to each and every believer would come to our lives, whether sooner or later. That's the important thing, that we are going to be with Jesus forever and ever. Amen? Amen? Amen. So I'd like to be able to lay before you what I call the 3 A's of how to capture your rapture. How to capture your rapture. Now, let's give some context to this. Of course, the book of 2 Kings speaks about time, the time in Scripture when Israel, Judah were, you know, they were ruled by such despicable apostate and kings who have constantly violated the covenant with God. And under these circumstances, prophets came, and one of the most notable prophets of the Old Testament is, of course, the prophet Elijah. But even with Elijah, we see that Elijah was able to see and be given the instruction on who will follow him, Elisha. And of course, we see here the event where Elijah was taken, was raptured before the very eyes of his follower, of his successor, Elisha. And as we read through the verses, I'd like to be able to give to you three A's of how to capture your rapture. Now, there are certain things in life that will give us the penultimate assurance and conclusion that we who are Christians, there is no other worldview that really ticks to the very pulse and heartbeat of God than Christianity. There are four basic questions in life. All basic questions of all the questions that can be asked, it can be summed up in four areas or four categories: origin, meaning, morality, and destiny. All questions. Origin, where did we come from? Meaning, what is our purpose in life? Morality, what weighs good and wrong, bad and evil? Destiny, where are we headed? Of course, all the other worldviews, relativism, humanism, all these isms that should be wasms, as somebody once said, E.J. Hill, I'm tired of these isms that ought to be wasms because they're not really nothing at all. Compared to Christianity, faith in Christ, there is no other worldview that really punctuates our destiny as believers than this. For God so loved the world that whoever believes in him shall not perish. But you know, he gave his only begotten son that whoever believes in Jesus will not perish but have eternal life. That is our foundational verse that keeps us strong and gives us hope constantly. But how do we capture our rapture? Of course, the word rapture, we all know, is to be caught up. You know, I don't know if there are in if you remember, there's an old song. I'm an 80s guy. And there's an old song by a singer. Her name was Anita Baker. I don't know if you remember. I don't think it's sacrilegious to you. What? Caught up in the rapture of you. Nothing else can compare. Oh. Well, anyway, that reveals my age, brothers and sisters. But the three A's can be capitulated in three key words. From verse 1 to 5, everybody say anticipate.
Anticipate.
I don't know if you... Oh, there it is. Okay. Anticipate. Elijah anticipated this moment. God had already revealed to him that he was going to be taken. Now, Elijah was no perfect servant of God. We all know this. He had his ups and his downs. From one moment of glory in Mount Carmel, where the fire from heaven came down and consumed the offering and all of the fake prophets of Baal, they were slaughtered because God had shown that he is the true God. And the people were suddenly caught up and they said, God, the Lord is God. And Elijah, in the moment of courage and in the moment of triumph, declared, all these prophets of Baal, take them out. And the fire of heaven came down and Elijah became the spokesman for God that people recognized. But of course, right after this, he escaped. He ran away. When Jezebel threatened that you will be like them that was slaughtered, he ran away. So here was a man a servant of God who was by no means perfect. And yet in every turn of his life, here was a person who anticipated that God was doing something or about to do something. He was ready for everything that God had instructed him to do. We see this in Elijah, how he anticipated. Of course, right beside him was his successor, whom God had pinpointed to him, this will be your successor, this man. And in this particular moment of time, Elijah was about to be taken, and Elijah was about to be raptured. But when you look at it clearly, there was something about the anticipation. There was something about the certainty of what he was about to go through, that he was about to be taken by God. And so it was absolutely important that in this process of being raptured, that Elijah was in step of what God was doing. Now, when you look at it clearly, Elijah served God with intimacy. He served God with closeness, not allowing any of the temporalities of this world, even possessions, even relationship, even self, not allowing these things to be a hindrance to knowing even his exact moment of departure. There are only two people written in scripture, raptured by God. Enoch walked with God, and then he was no more. I'm talking about being raptured to heaven. Elijah was the other person. Elijah plays a very key role, because if you look in the New Testament, in the Transfiguration, when Jesus shone in that mountain with the inner circle of the disciples, Peter, James, and John, two people were with Jesus, Moses and Elijah. And as he shone in brightness, even Peter said, "Oh, it's good for me to be here. Can I make two shelters for you?" And this is quite hilarious in my mind. But if I were probably given an opportunity to go back in time, I would ask the Lord, "Can you please bring me to that point of the transfiguration?" Because at that moment, everything was shining so brightly that everything was made vividly clear, even to Peter himself and the other disciples. So Elijah played a very important role. He was a true servant of God. But what was it about Elijah that made him anticipate? First, he lived a life fully submitted to God. Everybody say, fully submitted. He was fully prepared and fully submitted to God and what God was doing. He was in step with God. Even though there were moments he kind of stumbled a little bit, but even during those moments, God met him. And in that relationship that was so intimate and so close to God, Elijah submitted himself to the sovereign will of God. Now, how did this translate to his successor? Elisha was fully loyal to his calling and committed to learning. He was not in a hurry. He was not in any situation where he was usurping his time. No, he was fully submitted to his learning. He was fully committed to even God's anointed, Elijah. And that means that he too was anticipating. This moment he knew that God was about to take his master home. But he stayed right there. In fact, if you will see, Elijah was trying to separate himself already from Elisha. But Elijah said, "Stay here, for the Lord had told me to Jericho." But Elisha said, "As surely as the Lord lives, as surely as you live, I will never leave you." Forgive me for the Tagalog of this particular line. Sa amin pong mga Tagalog, ang tawag po namin dyan, kapituko. It's the attachment of a lizard. Have you ever seen a lizard attached to the roof or to the ceiling of the room? It will not budge. I mean, it can be upside down. It can be downside up. It can have one foot and two, I mean, all the others. But it will stick to that ceiling. Nothing can detach him from that. That was Elijah. He embraced, even though Elijah was actually, "Get lost, boy. I'm about to be taken. Get lost. You can't go with me. You get lost." But no, Elijah was this type of follower and this type of student. No. No matter where you go, I'm going to go. This battery is about to go. It'll be okay. I'm still green, right? Yeah. Well, the point of the matter is that both of them anticipated that God was about to do something glorious. But Elijah, in his own heart, he, you know, in a relationship, when something has bonded, one of the most difficult things to do is to let go. When God says, let go. I'm not only talking about relationship, I'm even talking about, quote-unquote, possessions. When something is possessed, it can either be possessed or it can possess you. I remember somebody, I know Ate Rose knows this person, will not mention it, but this person bought a new car. Brand new car. Straight from the dealer. Bought it, I think he bought it in cash. But for some reason, that car stayed in the garage for a month without being moved. And I was asking this brother, you bought a new car. Why have you not used the car? And he said to me, Pastor, the reason I haven't used the car is because I fear that the tires would be worn out. I said, Brother, you are possessed by your car. Please use your car now. So anyway, I'm talking about this because the essence of knowing how to capture your rapture is to anticipate what God is about to do. And when God says that in the last days, these signs are going to be happening, which is a sign that his return is imminent. Brothers and sisters, I don't know about you, but that means to me that I can anticipate, which means that my every act, my every word, my everything would be done in anticipation of the realization of the promise of God. Because when you do not anticipate, it means that you don't care. When you do not anticipate, it means you're still bound in this earthly, temporary abode. Everybody look to your neighbor and say, we are here temporarily. Say to your neighbor also, we're not meant for this world. I tell you, brothers and sisters, in the Philippines, this contractor who was caught with 40 luxury vehicles. 40 Lamborghini, Ferrari, and she even confessed that the only reason she bought this 40 million peso Rolls Royce was because she liked the umbrella that went with it. So she bought the Rolls Royce for 40 million in corrupted funds. Funds that were supposed to be meant for the poor. Funds that were supposed to be meant for projects that would benefit the indigents, the underprivileged. And all of these things, it blows my mind how a person, how a family can live with the knowledge that the things which they were eating with is money, bought with money that was stolen. I tell you, brothers and sisters, the kind of greed, it just behooves me to think that any person can be of such, you know, I don't know how you can be not contented with a billion. Can you spend a billion pesos in your lifetime? But this was a couple who created 9 companies that they were using to siphon off taxes for projects that never really existed. I tell you, brothers and sisters, they were not living to anticipate for the life after this life. They were only living for this life. They're thinking that, oh, I tell you, if we live in glory, if we live in our connections, if we live in this power, in this fame, in this fortune, then I'm thinking, did they think that they can take the Rolls Royce to the grave? It blows my mind, brothers and sisters. But we look here to a servant of God who expected that at the moment that his mission is done, that God will fulfill his promise to take him to eternity. This was a man who never tasted death. This was a man, because of his intimacy, because of his dedication, his devotion to God, God did not even allow him anymore to experience death. But of course, his successor, a man who was chosen by God himself. And you would think that this person would be in a state wherein he would feel helpless, or he would feel, you know, without any direction. But no, he was right there following Elisha to the very end. He would not allow himself to be separated until God himself caused the separation for a higher purpose and for a higher calling. It was now his time. It was now his time after Elijah's time and moment would pass. Verses 6 to 12. Everybody say the word with me, abbreviate. That means to shorten. That means to, you know, if you can say something very long, let's abbreviate it. Pastora Dawn is an anointed woman of God. I will say, abbreviate it, Pastora Dawn rocks. Abbreviation. Elijah was a person who abbreviated his rapture. Why? Because his life, in his life, he followed God's will. He was surrendered to the will of God. No complaints. Everybody say no complaints. No complaints. You know, Elijah was a person. If I am to look at him and analyze his life, in terms of him obeying God, I think there are three types of obedience. First, there is providential obedience. When you need something, you obey God. Second, there is consequential obedience, just like David, because he was disciplined. There was a consequence to his sin. Therefore, he obeyed God. But Elijah, I think Elijah's case is something I would call intentional obedience. He obeyed God intentionally. Didn't he say in his prayer, God, let it be known today that I have done all these things just as you had told me, and fire from heaven came down. Elijah intentionally obeyed. I pray that all of us here, when we are truly saying that we follow the will of God, it is a time where we can honestly say that when we do this, constantly obeying God's will, intentionally, we are abbreviating our rapture. That means that, honestly, I keep asking my wife, I say, how do you want God to take us? My wife would tell me, rapture or death, either way, I'm okay, so long as we're absolutely, absolutely in the will of God. I said, yes, amen to me. Although I'm saying to you, if I am raptured and you are raptured, let's hold hands together as we fly through the air. I love you, my wife. By the way, please, I forgot to recognize my one and only sister, Gina Tan. Please slide. Yeah. She is the sweetest and she is the most beautiful woman in my eyes. Mga Pilipino, pambansang merienda, turon, Gina Tan. But brothers and sisters, Elisha was the same thing. Elisha learned from his mentor how to follow God's will. When you look at the life of Elisha as counterpart to Elijah, here was Elijah, God's prophet. He was Elisha, a prophet in training, a prophet being mentored by God's prophet. But when you look at how Elisha fully obeyed God and fully walked with God, you will look at how he saw and learned from Elijah himself. When you look at Elijah, God would direct him, go to the widow of Zarephath. I've instructed somebody there, this widow, to supply you with food. Then Elijah would go to the Kiriath Ravine, to the brook. The ravens will feed you. Elijah would go. And the same type of obedient learning to the will of God was transferred, was mentored into Elisha. And therefore, Elijah became a true student that was obedient to the learning that he received from the prophet Elijah. Everybody say, abbreviate. Lastly, I remember Paul's word to Timothy, follow me as I follow Christ. Now that's something tremendous. How many of us can say to others, follow me as I follow Christ? That's a tall order. But I, without giving any undue honor or undeserving recognition, I learned a lot from Pastor Jaron Lapasaran. From the moment that I entered the service the first time in my life as a believer, and person prophesied to me, sitting right next to me, my very first service, and the person was crying. I think I told you this story. I'd like to repeat it again. She was crying. I said, and she tapped me on the shoulder. And I was crying too. Because we were singing, God will make a way when there's him. Of course, you can only cry when it's your first service. And this, the song leader, Pastor Jaron, with that strong baritone voice, sings, God will make a way. And yeah, you will cry your heart out. And I was crying my heart out with everything falling from the tears. I don't want to say what's anymore coming from the nose. But anyway, I was crying, and this person taps me on the shoulders. And he said, I'm crying because I saw you. I said, I'm crying too. Why are you crying? I said, I'm crying because I saw you as we were worshiping. I saw you behind the pulpit. There will come a time that you will become a pastor. My very first service. And I said to the person, I kid you not, these were my exact words, verbatim, in Tagalog and then in English. Hindi ko kaya ang ginagawa ng matabang yon. I cannot do what that fat person is doing. I'm sorry, Pastor Jaron. But that was my, I could not even imagine myself like Pastor Jaron with the guitar. You know, looking at you kanina, I was saying, Lord, this is Pastor Jaron in white and female form. But I learned a lot from my mentor. I learned not only the virtue of patience, the virtue of humility, but I also learned the virtue of self-control. I tell you, brothers and sisters, the things Pastor Jaron and I have been through, the many times where he could have erupted in anger. And this is to glorify God in his life. The things where he could have, you know, bleep, 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 toot, toot, toot. He could have, but he did not. And I was looking at this person who was mentoring me, and I was, I'll be honest also, there were times I was kind of kicking him and say something bad. This person is insulting you. Say something bad to this person. If you will not, I will. But he just kept quiet. And he absorbed everything. And later on, God vindicated him in more ways than one. That's what happens. Glory to God. When you see a person whose life is fully, fully, fully surrendered to the will of God. And this is what Elisha learned from Elijah. Submission to God's will. I don't know about you. I don't know what's going on in your personal lives. But I know this. One of the most difficult things is to be able to really obey God's will, especially when your mind and everything that the world dictates is to go against what the Word of God and God's Spirit and God's will is telling you. But brothers and sisters, if we are to abbreviate our rapture, let's obey God's will. Amen. Amen. Verse 13 to 18. Everybody say, activate.
Activate.
Now, this is where it becomes exciting. Because Elijah was just taken. And to the glory of God, Elisha was able to see it. My father, the chariots, the angels. And because he was given the ability to see what just happened, the anointing, the double portion of the anointing was now given to him. And because of this, he now started a life, a double life, double portion anointing of obedient service to God. Elijah rendered active service by intentional obedience, and Elisha activated his calling by being captivated by God. We are not only raptured to be taken away, we can also be raptured to be captivated by who God is. Brothers and sisters, can you even imagine where we used to be and now where we are in a new life, being led by, being sustained by, being provided by, being cared for, being protected? I don't know how many more things that God is doing for us even as we sit here today. But we have to always be captivated. And as you are captivated, you activate your service to God. Because certainly there are many types of service that can be done in many types of spirit. But brothers, unless you are captivated, absolutely enthralled, absolutely imbued, absolutely captured by who God is and what He does, what He is doing, what He has done, what He will continue to do in a life that is fully surrendered, in a life that is fully obedient, in a life that is fully serving Him. I tell you, brothers and sisters, I tell you now with all honesty and with all pleading, there is nothing like serving God obediently. There is nothing like offering your life in obedient service, no matter what the difficulties, no matter what the pain, no matter what the hardships, no matter what the world can throw, what Satan can put up against you, if you are activated by being captivated by God, then I honestly, you are looking at a man who has, I think for almost more than 8 times, I have almost been in the brink of, hello, Lord. At the age of 3 months, I was infected with encephalitis. I'm part of a twin. There are two of us born at the same time. My mother consulted the number one doctor, pediatrician in the Philippines, Dr. Fed El Mundo. She's considered a national treasure of the Philippines because of her breakthroughs in the area of pediatrics. There's even a hospital named after her. But that doctor in 1967 told my mother, Mrs. Stan, you have to prepare yourself. This twin, Ronald, he has encephalitis. We are going to open his brain. We're going to take out the fluids of the brain, and we're going to try to heal this with medications, high doses of antibiotics and anti-inflammatory drugs. We're going to try to let this inflammation subside. But please, Mrs. Tan, they told my mother, please prepare yourself. He will be either a mongoloid or a retarded person. Praise God. I certainly am no mongoloid. Sometimes in the morning when I wake up, my wife will tell you, you look retarded today. But when God has a purpose for you, when God has a reason why He created you, and that reason and that purpose still stands, He will protect, He will cast out whatever demonic attempt to take your life. Everybody say amen. Amen. Amen and amen. So I developed scoliosis. That was the after effect of the high doses of antibiotics. Everybody who has scoliosis here, say amen. These are my sisters, my brothers. We belong. I used to wear a brace, a Milwaukee brace. I think Pastora Dawn, the nurse, you know what a Milwaukee brace is. It's a whole metal structure that you have to wear to school, elementary, high school. And I had to endure so much bullying. And because I was curved and I was, my humpback was on the right side. The kyphosis is on the middle, but mine was on the right side. And I tell you, you know, there's something about, I guess God had ingrained me with a certain different mindset. Because you know, in normal circumstances, I could have fallen into self-pity. And just looked at you know, kind of like that character in Snow White, one of the elves. You'll never make it. You are such a poor man. But in my case, my brain worked differently. God had given me a different kind of brain. Because what I used to say and used to think was this. Whenever I would get the bullying and, you know, all the insults and all this, I would always answer the bulliers. You are like this. You are saying these things to me because you do not have what I have. I have an extra extension in my back. And you know, brothers and sisters, I was very athletic. For somebody who is curved and kind of, my wife saw me before my operation, but I was really like this. And because of my brace, full metal, I entered the soccer team. And my position was the easiest, but the most crucial position of all. I was the goalie. Because when the ball would hit me, it would bounce very far. So whenever the best, you know, there's a free kick whenever in those who play soccer, there's a free kick a few meters away. It would hit me and the ball would bounce so very far. And I would be the hero of the game. But of course, sometimes I'm also the villain because the ball went through. But I'm telling you, because of what I have had to go through in life, and when God called me, it was not as if when God calls, it's going to be hunky-dory, everything would be fine. No, you have to go through a process of really going through discipleship, of going, and I, you know, when God asked me, ask for anything, because I knew who I was, I asked God, Lord, please give me humility. I didn't ask for wisdom, I asked for humility. I should have been ready because I now realize when you ask for humility, be prepared to be humiliated. There were many things in this walk of faith that could have resulted in me saying, Lord, I throw in the towel. Let you know, this is not worth it. I am going through so much pain and so much problems. I've had not only an operation, two operations in my back. That's why I have to kind of sit a little bit more than stand. I was T1 to L1. For those who are nurses, you know what I'm. That's the entire, practically the entire spine. T1 to L1, two Harrington rods and 12 screws. I asked the doctor when I was beginning to experience shortness of breath. I said, Doctor, please give me what my options are. He said, you have to go through this one of the most difficult and intricate operations. We will slice your side first. We will take out a rib. We will pulverize the rib. And then we slice your back from T1 to L1. we put 2 Harrington rods, and we will put 12 screws, and we will fuse those screws with the bone spurs that were taken from your rib. I said, huh? I asked you for options. You gave me an ultimatum. What if I don't get this operation? Oh, Pastor, you will be dead in 4 years. Because your heart is being crushed. No matter whether you wore a Milwaukee brace, your back is up against gravity. And gravity will pull down and it will worsen your curve. So I said, Lord, if you still have a purpose for me, bring me out of this operation. Alive and well. When, praise God, I'm alive and well. Hallelujah. But after a few more years, I had a rupture in my brain, a vein ruptured. I was rushed to the Cedars-Sinai Hospital in helicopter. And I think it was one of the best doctors who operated on me and gave it to me straight. You will now be having medication for life for seizures, anti-seizures. I have a regular medication for 12, 10, 13 years now, anti-seizures. And you have to, maybe you will start normal walking in maybe about 6 months to 1 year. But I honestly did not want to be tied down to the bed. And I said, I kind of connived with my therapist, Pastora. I said to my therapist, can you raise me up? I cannot be stuck to this bed. I have to be raised up. In 3 weeks, I walked. In 3 weeks, I walked. The therapist still has a job. See, when God knows that your heart is willing and fully available to His service, He will do everything to nullify the lies of the enemy. The lies that say you're no good. The lies that say you can't. The lies that say you're not smart enough or you're not anointed enough. Brothers and sisters, I don't know, but I have one thing I say to Satan every time he opens his mouth. Shut. I don't call it shut up because up is heaven. I call it shut down because he is hell. Shut down. So brothers and sisters, just very recently, I developed pulmonary hypertension. And that means I'm retaining carbon dioxide. There was one particular incident where my carbon dioxide rose up to 125. The normal is between 25 to 35. I shot up to 125 and I was down. I tell you, they rushed me to the hospital and one sister tried to open my eyes and he said, Pastor, Pastor, buksan mo ang mata mo. Open your eyes. Open your eyes. But I felt nothing because I was totally, totally in a state of deja vu. And by the way, that sister who tried to open my eyes, she is with the Lord now. And the doctors were telling my wife, Mrs. Tan, your husband needs to be intubated. Otherwise, he will die. His carbon dioxide is 125. His blood is being poisoned right now. Do we put a tube in his mouth? Because he expressed to us that he does not want a tube. But praise God for wives who disobey their husbands when necessary. My wife told the doctor, Doctor, if he's going to die, tube him. So I was tubed for 2 months or so. And in that tube experience, you know when you're immobilized And when you know, when you're in a state wherein you can move, you're being fed through your nose, and all you could say is, God, if there is still a purpose for my life, then please, as you have done before, raise me back up again. I'd like to continue to serve you. There are still more souls to be saved. And though I long to be with you now, Jesus, if there are still souls to be saved, if you are still calling me to preach at Heights Worship Center on November 16, 2025, then please raise me back up.
Amen.
I was raised back up. If you knew me a few years ago, maybe 2019 to 2022, I used to have an oxygen. I used to carry around an oxygen. Yeah, the last time I was here, I was carrying an oxygen. In fact, I was kind of like, you know, I was telling the scuba diving instructor, can I use this to go down into the water? But you know, God is a God of miracles. When your heart and your faith is activated to God and you are captivated by His person and His very heart, He does miracles.
That's right.
I tell you, you know the solution? You know God's medical prescription to get the oxygen away? Go to the beach. Breathe the air with salt. I went to the beach once. Afterwards, we had to go to the United States. In the airplane, where we even had that oxygen generator. But I looked at my oximeter. 98. When it used to be 85, 86, all of a sudden it was 98. And I told my wife, do I still need this oxygen generator? I might go past 100. And so up in the air, where supposedly the pressure would have less oxygen, my oxygen was 98. From that time on, I never had to have the oxygen. In the most recent test year, 2024, the doctors told me at Harbor UCLA, you know, Pastor, because I used to have 8 medications, maintenance. You know, Pastor, I from the test that we have done to you, we don't think you have pulmonary hypertension anymore. So we cut down your medications from 8 to now only 4. God is good. So let's sum it up, brothers and sisters. The 3 A's of capturing your rapture. Number 1, everybody say,
anticipate.
Number 2, everybody say,
abbreviate.
And number 3, everybody say,
activate.
Activate. If we are to truly be not only certain, but even in a state of excitement, because Jesus is about to return, then by all means, I challenge you, let's not limit ourselves in our perspective of rapture as something that is about to happen or you wait for. You can capture your rapture even now.
Amen.
You don't need to wait for the horses and the chariots and the angels to come. By being so captivated by God, by being so enthralled and imbued with His mercy, His grace, His power, then you have captured your rapture. Let me go back to the next slide. I just want to remind us for the next slide. The last slide, please. Everybody say delighted,
delighted.
Devoted, Dedicated. You have three A's, now you have three D's. Delighted, devoted, dedicated. Of course, we know the rapture verse, 1 Thessalonians 4:16 to 17. For the Lord himself shall descend from the heavens with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we, hallelujah, we, which are still alive and remain, shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. But look at this. A few verses up, Paul says, finally, brothers and sisters, we instructed you how to live in order to please God, as in fact you are living. Now we ask you and we urge you in the Lord Jesus to do this more and more. Let's live a life that pleases God more and more. Let's live a life so captivated by God, not only when He blesses us, but even in moments when things are just going so wrong. Even in the moments when you just don't understand what God is doing in your life, even at that moment, remember, God is still on the throne. Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. Brothers and sisters, I come here today with just one simple plea. Let's be faithful until the very end. Let's not allow the enemy to take away what has been given us. Let's not allow the world to control our decisions, to control our desires. But if we all love this verse, Psalms 37, verse 4, delight yourself in the Lord and He will grant you your heart's desire. Then it means let's be delighted with God, which results in our devotion to God. And finally, it causes us to be so dedicated to God.
Thanks for listening to our podcast. Like us on Facebook, follow us on Instagram, and subscribe to our YouTube channel. Visit us in person or online at hwcim.org.